Thank you. I appreciate your patience today. I think I'm the only one that you've had to listen to twice. And I'm delighted to be followed by John Phillips. I'll try to watch the clock. I'd like to talk with you tonight about some very serious things and look at some scripture which I hope will help us in coping with some of the realities of life today. I've enjoyed very much conversations that we've had and only wish there were really a lot more time in between meetings. Maybe if I was shorter, there would be more time in between meetings. I remember once going up a ski lift in Switzerland, and you go up in the chairs, there's somebody next to you. You usually try to make conversation with them, of course. And so I turned to this fellow, and I spoke with him in German, and tried to get some conversation out of him, and absolutely no response at all. I tried what French I knew, and I couldn't get anything out of him in French. And I was pretty sure he didn't know Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic or Latin, so I didn't try those. And then finally, as we got near the top, he said to me very slowly and distinctly, "I am from England." Well, you know, I hope that we don't go through a whole weekend without really talking to each other. We do talk the same language. We know the same Lord. We have the same problems. We've probably had a great deal of experience in common. And let me urge you, particularly those of you who are younger, I know, as I said this morning, from your perspective, I'm aged. Maybe some of you you know, don't know what to say to a guy that's a professor, particularly one at a divinity school, which sounds particularly either pious or horrible, I don't know which. I take some comfort in the fact that Paul Little is one of my colleagues at Trinity, and he's over 40, and he teaches in a divinity school, and he's a professor, and people talk with him. But really, you know, if you and I could even have a few minutes of conversation, if there's something we can talk about, a mutual help, fine. And I'd like to learn from you. If I have opportunity to be with young people and university people at a conference, I always find that I learn a great deal. I want to know where you are. I want to know what's going on today and what you're thinking about, where the issues are. It's very hard, you know, unless you tell me to know what you're thinking. Well, this morning we read, among other scriptures, that rather sober verse from the Gospel of Luke at the point where the Lord Jesus was accosted and arrested by the temple police, in which he said to them, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." Your hour and the power of darkness. This morning, we showed a contrast between that low point, as it were, in our Lord's history and in the history of the world, when darkness reigned, and the subsequent time described in various scriptures, particularly in Ephesians chapter 1, when the Lord Jesus, subsequent to his resurrection, was raised far above every principality and power and rule and authority, and is now seated at the right hand of God. And we spoke about the need of vindication of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, that justice would be brought to light and people would realize who Jesus Christ really is. And I told you I was going to use a few words that would help us perhaps to keep in mind the different topics I'm trying to pursue. So I use that word, vindication. And I mentioned tonight, I'd like to talk about the victory of Jesus, particularly his victory over Satan. And then tomorrow afternoon, something about the validation of Christ, why we believe that he is Christ, what about the miracles, what about his identity as Son of God and so on, how is this demonstrated in the scripture, that sort of thing. But tonight, particularly, the victory of Christ. Now, Jesus did say, again, "Now is your hour and the power of darkness." And we know that the powers of this world and the powers of evil apparently thought that they had finally conquered Christ, that they had bruised him, as it were, to the point of death. As a matter of fact, a scripture was read sometime today from the Corinthian epistles. If the princes of this world had known, they wouldn't have crucified him. In other words, the Lord Jesus fooled them all. They thought he was defeated. and he turned out victorious. Now, we hear a great deal today about Satan. There's a renewed interest in Satan and in the question of demons. I understand that occultism has not spread here as it has in the States. I made some inquiry before coming here, and if you haven't gotten into it the way we have, you're fortunate. Although, as I mentioned this morning, you do have The Exorcist showing here, and I suppose there are some of you who have seen it or know people who have. I was talking with a fellow just the other day that fainted in the middle of it. A very interesting conversation, or at least time, sometimes you talk with a person, it's not conversation, with a man who is generally acknowledged to be the foremost Marxist, if not in all of Germany, at least in the area in which I lived for a year. He was retired. No, I'll mention his name, Ernst Bloch. Some of you will have read some of his materials. Retired, tall, gaunt individual, deep-set eyes that could hardly see anymore. We had a monthly session together with all of the professors at the University of Tübingen and all the visiting scholars. The most awesome group I've ever been with. I dreaded every time we met together because my German was so poor that I found it very hard to carry on intelligent conversation. Maybe it was just as well because they couldn't find out how dumb I was. They just attributed it to my lack of German. Anyway, we would meet together and discuss different issues. And on this particular night, a Roman Catholic scholar was giving a lecture seeking to prove that the Bible did not teach that there was a personal devil. Well, this was something of a switch, and I was looking forward to hearing the anomaly. And before we had the discussion, we sat around the tables, and this philosopher, this communist Marxist philosopher, was sitting right across the table from me. It was bad enough as it was, but sitting across from him and trying to carry on a conversation was really a challenge. And finally the time came for the paper to be presented, and this theologian presented all his evidence against the existence of Satan. And then it was open for discussion. If the time was led, some of you will recognize the name perhaps of Professor Moltmann and Professor Hans Küng, the Roman Catholic scholar who wrote the book Against the Infallibility of the Pope. And so they led a discussion among these professors about the topic, the non-existence of Satan. And this Marxist, communist, atheistic philosopher across the table from me stood up, and he said this. He said, "I don't believe in God, as you know. But," he said, "with all that is going on in the world today, I can't help but believing that there is a Satan." Rather interesting comment from his perspective. Now, the Bible says some very interesting things about the so-called last days. Now, let's recognize that we've been in the last days from the time of Christ. Christ came in the end of the days, according to Hebrews 1, but the days seem to be getting laster and laster, as it were, as we go along. There seems to be an intensification of certain things, and I think one of them is in this matter the manifestation of evil. Let me read to you, without asking you to turn to them. We will turn to a particular passage later. 1 Timothy 4:1, you might just make notes of these if you are taking notes. I saw somebody with a pad before. I wasn't sure whether she was taking notes or doodling. 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars. Paul was always gentle, you know, and polite in the way he said things. Whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry, order them to abstain from certain foods, etc., etc., and so on. In the later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1-12. Here we have a description of the so-called man of sin or man of lawlessness. Paul says in verse 3, "Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day," that is the day of the Lord, "will not come until the rebellion occurs. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He opposes and exalts himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, and even sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God." And may I say that man may very well be alive today. as I read history. We don't know. I don't think he's been revealed yet in the sense the Bible speaks of it, but who can tell what will happen in the darkness of this age? But now, verse 5. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? By the way, those of you who are not here this morning, I'm reading from the New International Version, a brand new translation of the Bible produced by some 100 evangelical scholars. People always wonder, why another translation? Work on this was started a long time ago. It was after the RSV came out, and there were a lot of problems with the RSV, as far as evangelicals were concerned, that a group of people decided they would try to get a translation together that would be clear, scholarly, accurate, absolutely evangelical, trustworthy, and it takes a long time to get a good translation out. There have been some other translations that have come out in the meantime, and finally, this is out, and so I'm delighted for my experience in both working on it and now in using it. So I'm reading from this as well as from my New Scofield translation. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness. I just hold it for a minute. You remember this morning we spoke about the mystery of God, and the mystery of iniquity. Now this is one point where I'm sorry for this translation. I prefer the King James, the mystery of iniquity, because it's consistent with a translation of mystery and so on that I like elsewhere. There is a mystery of God. God is working through the ages in certain ways and revealing the mystery of his working from time to time. And according to Revelation 10, one day there will be no more delay. King James says no more time, but it's better translated delay. And then it says, the mystery of God is about to be accomplished, which he revealed to his servants, the prophets. God is finally going to bring to an end the process of history and consummate what he is doing in the affairs of men. But at the same time, there is the mystery of iniquity, the secret of sin. We can't understand why the nations act the way they do, but the Bible says in Revelation that Satan is deceiving the nations. That's why they act the way they do. There is a mystery of iniquity. So here we have this expression in this translation, the secret power of lawlessness, already at work. Verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. Now notice, the coming of the lawless one, the man of sin, this man of perdition, if you please, the Antichrist, will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion, so that they will believe the lie, so that all will be condemned and who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. This is one of the worst passages in Scripture. Worst isn't a good word, is it? Most sober. That there are people, and maybe living today, who so resist God and are so open to Satan, so open to demonic influence, that when the man of sin comes, he will utterly fool them with his counterfeit miracles. Let us not think for a minute that every miracle and every apparent healing comes from God. Christians tend to split things down the middle and go to extremes. Somebody speaks in tongues, Christians immediately say, it's either from God or it's from the devil. And make a snap decision. Somebody's healed. Christians say, it's either from God or it's from the devil. They forget all about psychosomatics, all about psychological influence, all about autosuggestion and so on. Scripture says, don't believe all the spirits, but test the spirits whether they come from God or not. You cannot tell by looking simply on the outside of a miracle or tongues or healing or whatever, whether it's from God, whether it indeed is a miracle at all, or whether it's from Satan. You have to probe further. You have to find out what teaching lies behind it. You have to find out what Scripture says about it. Now, it would seem that the activity of Satan and demons goes in waves. In times of great spiritual vacuum, you can You can document this from the Middle Ages. And in times when God works, that's when you have miracles of God. That's when you have counterfeit miracles of Satan. You go back to the time of Egypt at the Exodus. Moses and Aaron are used to perform miracles with the rod of Moses and so on. What happens? The magicians of Egypt come and do the same thing. How they did it, I don't know. Whether they were tricks or not, I don't know. But the people took them to be miracles. And I suggest that we're living in a day when we may be seeing, as not since the time of Christ, the clash of claims between people who claim to be sent by God, claim to be sent by Satan, as some do, those who say they're from God, and yet the angel of light, as it were, mask is on their faces, and they're actually from the pit. It's very difficult today, but Christians have to be careful not to make snap judgments and either believe everybody who claims they've been healed by God, or on the other hand, to disbelieve everybody who so claims that. This is not a day for snap judgments. It's a day for prayer and study of the Word and care and caution. There is real demonic activity around. Make no mistake about it. I never thought I'd see the day when people would come to consult with me about demon possession. It is incredible to see the sort of thing, at least in my town, that is going on today. The freedom with which young people and university people are talking about the reality of Satan. It's almost unbelievable. Now, I've expressed myself rather strongly here. I hope I've said everything right. Sometimes you go on, and then afterwards somebody says, did you really mean what you said? And then you think back and you say, well, maybe I didn't say it right. So let me say again, I think we have to be careful lest we say that everything of the occult is demonic, or on the other hand, to say, well, no, it couldn't be, it's just all psychological or innocent fun. We must be discerning here. And the day will come when a man of sin is going to come who will perform counterfeit miracles. You read more about it in the book of Revelation. There's an image of a beast set up. And someone is able to make that beast speak. The image, speak. You say, is it an illusion or what? I don't know what it is. But from all appearances, that image is going to speak. Yes, there is a reality of satanic interference in this world. After all, doesn't Ephesians tell us that unbelievers are following the course of this world, the prince of the power of darkness and so on? Doesn't 1 Timothy 3:7 and doesn't 2 Timothy 2:26 speak about people being taken captive by the snare of the devil? Doesn't 2 Corinthians 4:4 say that the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe? Doesn't 2 Corinthians 11:14 say that Satan goes around like an angel of light? Wasn't Paul commissioned to open blind eyes and turn people from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God? Doesn't the Bible make it clear that there is a personal devil who hates God and hates the Lord Jesus Christ and will do anything he can to keep people from coming to Christ? Now, that doesn't mean that everybody without Christ is personally controlled by Satan. Let's not get that idea. Satan is not omnipresent. Only God is omnipresent everywhere. But ultimately, speaking causally now, ultimately, Satan is the god of this world. And people who do not believe in Christ, who refuse him, are in that general domain of the evil one. Now, in the time of Christ, as I indicated earlier, you have a great deal of demonic activity. Demons affected people in various ways, and this is a problem. The Bible distinguishes between those illnesses which were merely illnesses and those which were caused by demons. It's very hard for us so to distinguish. I don't like to tell stories about experiences I've had in this respect. And I always protect the identity of people who come to me. But let me tell you that I have spent literally hours trying to discern in certain cases whether individuals were actually demon-possessed or whether the symptoms that they indicated were merely psychological or physical. Because apparently from Scripture, there are certain illnesses, and let's not just think of mental illness, physical illness also, and certain characteristics which at some times were caused by demons, at other times were not. So again, you can't generalize. But we do know that demons were active in the time of Christ. We know, too, that Satan was active. Very active. And we read that Christ gained victory over Satan. Now, this was in several phases. First of all, at what we call the temptation. Christ was confronted by Satan. Three offers were made to Christ. And three times the Lord Jesus Christ answered in the words of Scripture, submitted himself to the authority of God, resisted Satan, and gained the victory. Secondly, throughout his ministry, the Lord Jesus cast out demons. Now, some are careful to point out, and I think this is true. I've had occasion to write some encyclopedia articles on the subject, and one of them that was assigned to me was on exorcism. And I said in that, and I think it is right to say, that Jesus himself did not perform exorcism. Technically, an exorcism is the use of a ritual to cast out a demon in the name of another power. Jesus never did this. He was the greatest power in the world. He didn't need to use a ritual. He didn't need to use a formula. He didn't need to quote Scripture. He didn't need to call on another being to cast out demons. All he had to do was speak the word of authority, and the demon had to go out because of the power and person of the one who confronted it. And the Lord Jesus Christ said at one point, if I am casting out demons by the power of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. One aspect of the kingdom is the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ against the world of evil. Now the Lord Jesus will come one day and reign on this earth physically. But the Lord Jesus has already established his kingdom against Satan spiritually. He has brought his reign to bear, his rule, his authority, his power to bear against evil. So Paul can say in Colossians 1, we have been translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Okay? Out from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Thirdly, still connected with demons, the Lord Jesus, when the disciples reported to him that they had been able to cast out demons, the Lord Jesus said, behold, I saw Satan fall. So we know that the Lord Jesus connected casting out of demons with the fall of Satan. Am I too loud? Don't want to disturb the babies or older people. I used to be able to tell when my own were sitting in the back row, but those days are gone now. Thirdly, at the cross. Again, to refer to this morning's passages, Jesus said as he faced the cross, now is the judgment of this world, now is the prince of this world cast out. The cross was the defeat of Satan. We read in Hebrews, that wonderful passage, and let me read it to you, if I may, from this translation. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. That's a strange phrase, him who holds the power of death. Now we know that sin came into the world through Satan, and death by sin. I think that Scripture teaches that there are times when, under God's permission, Satan brings sickness and death. Not always. Again, let's be cautious here. Now, I've had to wrestle with this. Some of you know the history of my wife, whose name at that time was Olive Fleming, as she and five other women were in Ecuador and their husbands were massacred by Alca Indians. Everybody connected with that has wrestled again and again and again with the question, why Did God let these young missionaries be killed? Did he have some purpose in it? Or is it purely the work of evil? Or what caused it? Why does this happen? If you've been bereaved, if you've had problems, we spoke about this morning, there's always the question, why? Who's behind it? Of course we know God allows, and God brings good, and Romans 8:28 holds true. But I gather from this that Satan does have something to do with death, if God allows. But here's the point. He has no power except God does allow it because he's defeated. What does it say again? That he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives, it isn't just a matter of the moment of death, free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Death is an in topic today, down in my territory. Is it up here too? We have courses in death, even in high schools. I know a high school, at least one in the Chicago area, that has a course on the subject of death, and they go visit cemeteries and funeral parlors and I was going to say talk with the dead, I don't mean that. They talk with people about it and so on. Death is an in subject. People are trying to grapple with it and be real brave about it. You know, not fear death anymore. But mankind is in fear of death. But Christ came and through his death defeated Satan. There's that old verse from Genesis. Satan bruised his heel, but he bruised Satan's head. Satan thought he had the victory, and then all of a sudden, Christ was victorious. He yielded up his life. Nobody killed him. He said that he laid down his life of his own will. That's the important thing. Satan thought he could get Christ to avoid the cross, or else that he could kill him ahead of time, involuntarily. But Christ was able to go, to set his face like a flint, to offer himself on the cross in our place. He took the judgment of God. He did it willingly. He did it in love. He was not misled by Satan. He deliberately accepted the wrath, the anger, the righteous anger of God against sin. He was judged. Sin was judged in his flesh as he died so that you and I might be forgiven. And Satan was foiled. But might I add, it makes no difference in your life that Satan was foiled if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior. If you have never yet realized that you are in desperate need of the Lord Jesus Christ in every way, personally, that you have rebelled against the Lord of the universe, that you are under judgment, and are in death and in the domain of Satan. If you have never realized that the Lord Jesus Christ in love gave himself in your place on the cross, may I urge you with all the love that God can give to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. All that we're talking about tonight will not benefit you one bit unless you trust in Christ and recognize him as Lord of your life. He wants to deliver you both from the fear of death and from eternal death, from judgment, from being completely and utterly and eternally lost in the blackness of darkness forever. The Lord Jesus rose from the dead. As we saw this morning, he ascended. And this is a sign of his victory. Satan couldn't do a thing about it. And as we saw, Christ rose above every principality, every power, and he is seated at the symbolic place of honor and glory and authority at the very right hand of God, in the very presence of God himself. And then Christ will defeat Satan when he returns at the consummation of this world's history. Satan will be defeated. He will be cast into the abyss. He will be cast into the lake of fire. And how awful the for those who have followed Satan and who will follow him to the end. This is serious business. There comes a time when we have to be as blunt and straightforward as we can. There is a judgment. The universe wouldn't be able to exist if there weren't a judgment. It is right that there be a judgment. But God wants to deliver us from judgment. He wants to forgive us. He wants, as Scripture says, to be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. That is, he wants to be an absolutely just judge and keep everything in equity, and yet he wants to acquit the person who is guilty. And he can acquit the guilty person because Christ has taken our judgment. But if we reject Christ, what hope is there other than sharing the fate of Satan? And Scripture says that hell was not prepared for people, but for the devil and his angels. But again, if we persist in following the ways of Satan, we will follow him, I say, to the end. Now, the Lord Jesus is victor. Thank God he is victor. And you and I can have victory today in Christ. Let me suggest that most of us will never come into a situation where you will actually face demons, where you will have some of the weird experiences that others have had. But there are times when we will have to recognize that we must take our place as victors with Christ. Christ, when he met Satan, went to the Word of God. He applied the Word of God to himself. He submitted himself to the Word of God. The Bible says, man shall not eat by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The Lord Jesus, in all of his 40 days of hunger, rejected the idea that he make bread out of those stones, and he submitted himself to God. Satan wanted Christ to worship him and be given the kingdoms of the world, and Christ said, no. God is the one to worship, and I'm of course amplifying here, I, as not only the Son of God, but as a perfect human, stand in reverence before God, not before you, Satan. Satan said, cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. And the Lord Jesus said, no, Scripture says you shouldn't provoke God, you shouldn't test God. That's what the people did in the wilderness, they provoked God. I won't do that, Satan. Christ went to the Scripture. And he obeyed God, because he was not only perfect God, but he was perfect man. You and I face Satan as a defeated foe. Paul says we're not ignorant of his devices, but we've got to recognize where he is. You know, that passage is very interesting. When Paul says we're not ignorant of his devices, the passage is in 2 Corinthians 2:10. And in that passage, he says, we Christians should forgive one another. What happens? If we are not forgiving, Satan brings division. There are Christians who are sure they're living pious lives. They're sure they're not yielding to Satan. They're sure they're not yielding to temptation. They're sure they're strong in Christ, but they can't get along with other Christians. According to this Scripture, that is giving Satan opportunity. Satan divides. The Holy Spirit unites. Now, let me confess something to you. I'm about two-thirds of the way through and my time is up. And I'm going to have to decide whether to continue on the same topic tomorrow afternoon, when, Lord willing, I'll speak for the third and last time, or whether to go to another topic I had in mind. So may I ask you to pray that God will give me wisdom? I don't want to transgress on John Phillips' time here, and there's another young people's meeting afterwards. Talk about a full schedule. Because I'd want to talk a little bit more about the temptation of Christ, a little bit more about our life today and how we meet issues in our lives today. So do ask God, and I hope you ask God for all the speakers, that we will say specifically what we should say. Look at everybody here. How can any human being know what it is that we all need? We're all different, we're different ages, backgrounds, and so on. So let's pray. I hope that what we've said so far tonight may have been of some practical help. I hope it will let us see where things are and what God's Word says. And above all, may we realize the truth of The word in one of the Johannine epistles of John, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And if you're worried about being opposed by Satan or possessed by a demon or anything like that, you remember this. Demons possess empty houses. The best defense is a good offense. That's not scripture, but it's true. If you are yielded to God, if you have trusted in Christ, if you are reading the scripture, if you are obeying the Lord Jesus Christ and full of the Holy Spirit, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Take that and believe it, and don't be afraid of anybody. But if you're not a Christian, if you've neglected the Word of God, if you're fooling around with things on the border of the occult, I say it very reverently, God help you. Because there are ways that Satan and demons can attack persons without possessing them. I have reasons to believe that a Christian cannot be demon-possessed, although I know there are those who take the other position. But I do believe that we should not occupy ourselves so much with that question as with the question as to whether we are indeed possessed and filled by the Holy Spirit and yielded to Christ. Don't be preoccupied with evil. Be preoccupied with Christ. Trust in Christ. Obey Christ. Serve Christ. Martin Luther's hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," has some beautiful lines in it. The Prince of Darkness grim, we tremble not for him. One little word shall fell him. That word above all, I can't remember the rest of it, but you know that the passage there. That's biblical. So may God give us victory, may God give us strength, and may we thank the Lord Jesus Christ, who when he met Satan, defeated him. When he cast out demons, defeated Satan. When he died, defeated Satan. When he rose again and ascended, defeated Satan. And when he comes again, we'll see to it that Satan forever is put out of commission so that God may rule completely.